I'm really excited about the message this morning, and it's called The Waters. The Waters. And every single one of us, at some time in our life, we've faced the waters, haven't you? The waters that seem, you know, they're right in front of you, and they seem insurmountable. They seem impassable. It seems like that this is where it all ends. Have you ever felt that way? Well, if this is where it all ends, this is where it all ends. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, "By this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of God, of the Sovereign of all the earth, is advancing before you into Jerusalem." This passage picks up in some place where Joshua is now relaying to the people of Israel a conversation that he has apparently had with God. In a previous conversation, God has told Joshua, he said, "You go and I will be with you the way that I was with Moses. The same way that I was with Moses, I will be with you." In doing that, he is telling him, in this ongoing conversation, everything you need to know about how you'll know that I'm with you. How will you know that he's with you? How does Joshua know that he's hearing from God and that they're proceeding in the right direction and that they're doing what's right and they're doing what God has called them to do and they're going where God has called them to go? So Joshua has asked him, and he's been told, this is how you'll know. God said he's going to drive out the enemies before you. Before you. You know, in Psalm 91, it says, the writer of Psalm says, "Only with your eyes shall you look and see the destruction that comes on the wicked at noonday, but it will not touch you." So it's a before your eyes, you see it happen. So he's not saying before you get there, I'll drive them out. But before you. Kind of like you're like a wave coming in across the land. You know, they had that hurricane in Houston, and the wave of water came in, and in its path was destruction, wasn't it? He's saying, I'm going to go before you, and you will see as I drive out your enemies before you. Does that give them room to wiggle a little bit? Maybe just a little bit. But he's not saying, I'm going to take care of it all before you get there. He's saying, as you go, I'm going before you. What do they have to do? They have to go. They have to go and do what God has said that they should do. That's right. They said they don't get to just sit on their butts. We don't get to just sit on our nice cozy chair and wait for God sometimes to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Sometimes we have to get out and we have to go forward. And as we move forward, God is doing something for us on our behalf. He's making things happen. And sometimes we get to be there right when it's happening and watch it. This is what's happening. He's saying, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to do this before you. Can I tell you, at this point, if Joshua has asked God, how do I know? Does that make him sound weak? Does it make him sound like he's not in faith? No. God is a very practical God. Can I suggest that some people are more spiritual than God sometimes? Well, we never know. We just have to trust God and he'll work at all of the mysterious ways of God, right? Because you just never know with God. I just love that. You never know with God. Well, of course you do. If Kathy was reading this morning, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, lives in you, you will ask what you want and it'll be done for you. Can we know? Do you know that his plan for you is a good plan? Because he says in his word, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. To bring you good, to do well for you. He said through John, he said, "Beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in health above all things, even as your soul prospers." See, God wants us to live above the line. He doesn't want us to live below. He wants us to live above. He's called us to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. So what is his plan for you? To succeed or to fail? To succeed. God wants us to succeed. God is a very practical God. And I'm not saying that we don't honor and respect him. We absolutely honor and respect him because that's the first commandment that God gives. You love the Lord your God, and you'll have no other gods before him. We're not allowed to put everything else before him. God wants you to want him more than anything else. He wants you to put him and his plan and his purpose for your life above everything else. That's his plan. Because his purpose is for family. The family. We're the family. He wants us above everything else. He created us so that he could have fellowship with someone like him. The angels are not like him. But we're made in his image. He wants relationship. He wants us to trust him. Well, that's just out there for your good, okay? But he's a very practical God. He's provided for us for everything we need, hasn't he? He said, in all things, if you'll trust me, I'll provide for you. If you'll bring me the tithe, I'll pour out blessing for you. Tithe is a very practical thing, but it's a spiritual thing too. When we bring our tithe, we're showing God that we trust him. Okay? When we show up to church when we don't feel like it, we're showing God that we trust him. Because, you know, I don't want to be here every Sunday either. Sometimes I want to sleep in. We didn't get a sleep-in day at all this week. Some people say, "I never get a sleep-in day." Well, I am so sorry for you. But, you know, I like a sleep-in day. And if I don't get a sleep-in day, I get nap afternoon on Sunday. I love naps. Naps are good for you. In a practical way, God has given us planet care. He's given us to watch the garden. You know, to be really honest with you, Christians should be the most green of all the people. I love trees. I've mentioned this before. Did you know that trees are 99% the same DNA as people? Hug a tree. I've hugged a tree. But you got to be careful. You know, watch and make sure that they don't have ants, because then you can get ants too. According to the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Zechariah and the book of Revelation, he made this planet for us to dwell with him on forever. I've been doing a lot of studying on this. I've heard some of the most famous preachers in the world say that heaven is a planet. Absolutely. It's this planet. Because this is where God is going to dwell for eternity. That Jesus is going to come during the millennium. If I'm absent from the body and I'm present with him, he's going to be here the entire millennium in his temple in Jerusalem. So where am I going to be? I'm going to be with him. Where's he going to be? In Jerusalem. He's going to be here on the earth. What happens after the millennium? The heavenly city of Jerusalem comes down and it sets above the earth. Where's he going to be forever? Here. In Scripture, the word for a new heaven actually refers to the Shamayim, which is the atmosphere around the earth. So the atmosphere is going to be made new. He's going to renew it. Just like we're going to get new bodies, the earth gets a new body. It gets a facelift, we get a facelift. Amen? When one of your children has a genuine question, you ask them, right? If they say, "How are we going to do that?" You're going to tell them. If you have a genuine question, "God, how am I going to make this happen?" He will tell you. Because he loves us. God's not trying to keep things from us. He has plans. He has things that he wants from every one of us. And not just from, but to give to. Because ultimately, we're to be kind of like a conduit for God, for his love, for his compassion. I talked a couple weeks ago about how that the love of God has been splattered across in our hearts by his Spirit who lives in us. Splattered in our hearts. That means it's all over. It's like when your kid spills milk. Psh, it splatters. It goes everywhere. When I put that crock on the electric stove. And realized yet for the second time, not everything can go on an electric stove. And the bottom popped off, and all of the liquid inside, it went pop, and then the liquid started going. It's like that with the love of God being spread abroad in our hearts. It is everywhere. Come on, it is everywhere. God is very practical. He's not this etherical, mystical creature out there somewhere that we can never comprehend or understand and can't have relationship with, because the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to restore right relationship with the creation. God wanted right relationship restored to us. He's given us his own righteousness so that we can have fellowship with him again. And when in here with Joshua, Joshua has asked a very practical question. How will I know you're with me? How will I know you're with me? This is a pattern. In Genesis 15, God and Abraham are talking, and Abraham has this promise of a son and how he's going to be a great nation. And he says, how will I know that you're with me? How will I know that you're going with me? And God says, you go get these animals. Divide them in half, put half on one side and half on the other. Then he put him into a sleep, and God himself walked through the middle, declaring that I'm going to do this for you. Gideon said, how will I know that you're going with me? How do I know this is really you and not some pizza dream that I'm having, that you want me to lead an army and go to war against the Midianites? How do I know? He said, if I put this fleece out and it's dry, but the ground around it is wet, then I'll know. Well, in case it's a fluke, after it goes right the first time, he says, okay, well, this time, if the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry, then I'll know. That next day, the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. It's a very honest question. God knows when we're faking it. He knows when we're faking it, when we're using that fake, oh, I just trust Jesus, and inside you're just a battle of confusion and misunderstanding and not knowing and self-doubt. And God is saying, if you'll ask me, I'll tell you. What is the thing that he tells Joshua to do? You get the priests. You get the ark. As soon as the priests go down to the water and their toes touch the water, you'll know. Those waters, this was not a low tide season for the Jordan River. They couldn't have just tiptoed over in their water socks so that they didn't step on anything slippery. This was high tide. This was at the height of the flood season. It's the height of the flood season. Verse 12. So now take for yourselves 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It will come to pass when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark of God, the sovereign of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the Jordan's waters will be cut off. The waters coming down from downstream will stand up in a heap. So it came to pass when the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout harvest season. It's harvest season. The banks of the Jordan River are overflowing. Do you guys remember last year watching on the news after all the rain and everything we had, and the Truckee River going through Reno was overflowing its shores? We went up there because we up there in Truckee, and there's an area where they've got this, where you can go, a lazy river raft. And it's so, we love it. It's so much fun. But they've got a bicycle path. The waters of the river had flowed over the bicycle path. We're talking flood. It's flooding. Have you seen the American River this year? I mean, it's big. It's not like it was last year. Last year it was threatening homes along the bank. It was flooding. Do you want to go out in flood waters? What can happen to you if you go out into floodwaters? You get carried off by the tide. You can drown. You get carried off. The priests go out and they put their feet in the water. It's flood season. But as soon as those who were carrying the ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the ark dipped in the edge of the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in a heap. So this is now a heap, a wall of water. And yes, exactly. We'll get to that. The waters continued to flow down, and they emptied into the Dead Sea. They backed up to Adam, it says, and Zarethan. I looked up the distance on that. From where they crossed, across from Jericho to Adam and Zarethan, is 44 miles. The waters backed up as a wall and stood in a heap, backing up all the way for 44 miles back. This is God. Do you think at this point, now you know God is going with you? Because you've just done what he said to do. You took a step of faith, you put your foot in the edge of the water, and the waters begin to stop. They begin to back up and build a wall. Now the people can cross over into Jericho. Did God take them to the smallest town first? Little town on the outskirts, on the edges of town. You know, some people say, oh, you know, when I get to heaven, I just want a little cabin on the outskirts of the city. No. They go to Jericho first. The biggest walled city is the first place that God takes them to after that. They have just crossed through. Do you think the people of Jericho might be a little concerned right now? Remember, they had sent the spies over, and we've already met Rahab the harlot. They've gone, and Rahab says, the people here are in fear of you and your God. If you can tiptoe across the river yourself, are you representing God? If you tiptoe, if you can do it yourself, if you can do it in your strength, is that going to bring fear and trepidation to the people before you? No. But because they could walk through in the floodwaters and they could see this, they heard about it. They're watching because they know these Israelites are coming. They know that the Israelites have said that their towns are going to be taken over and that they're going to have, the Israelites are going to have, according to their God, their home. God promised. Gideon, all the people in his town were in fear. All the people in Israel in fear. Jesus says they were hiding in cisterns and grape presses, the wine presses. When God calls you to do something, he's not going to take the fear out of you. He's not going to take the doubt out of you. But if you'll come and talk to him, he'll help you face, and I love Joyce Meyer on this. She says, you might be afraid, do it afraid. You might have some fear when you first get out there. Abraham and Sarah, God called them and said, you're going to go to a land that you know not of. Gather all your family together. What if God said that to you? You got a little concern? If you'll gather everybody together and put them all in the car, put all your stuff in the trailer, and when you do that, then I'll tell you where you're going. Who's with me? If God's telling you to do it, then he's making a way to go before you. He says the first step is getting everything together and getting in your car. Get in your car. It's time to go. Then he'll tell you. Go ahead, ask him the question. How will I know you're going with me? Because when you get in the car, something will happen. When you get out there, something's going to happen. You're going to see, as you begin to go, I'm preparing a path before you, and I'm making the way before you, and I'm going to get rid of all of the Izzites and whateverites that are out there before you. Because God said about the land, he said, those who commit the kind of sin that those were committing in the land itself will vomit them out. Because he told the Israelites, he said, if you do the same kind of things that they're doing, the land will vomit you out. And it did. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. In the same way, the Israelites are in Egypt. Egypt is a powerful place. It's the most powerful nation on the earth. And God is telling them, I'm going to deliver you from them. What? How are you going to do that? Moses, you go talk to Pharaoh. I don't know. I'm not really good with words. I'm not really good with... Well, you take Aaron, and I'll perform miracles. You tell Pharaoh to let your people go, to let my people go, and perform this sign, perform that sign. Do this, do that. And he does. And those the Israelites who were slaves in that land were delivered out of that land. It was the 10th day of the first month of the year. They were delivered out of that land. They get out of the land, what's before them? The Red Sea. Did you bring us out here to die? No, God had a plan. He told Moses, you take your staff, you stick it in the waters, and the waters will dry up, mound up. This is the second time that the children of Israel have come to a water. They've been faced with waters. Waters that look like were their doom. Crossing the Jordan River, you'd have thought, most of us would say, well, we probably don't want to do it in the rainy season because that's when the waters will be the highest. So we should wait until August or September to do it, right? So we're going to look at it really naturally. We're going to say, well, this makes the most sense. But God said, do this. Kathy and I, we were dating, and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go to Oklahoma and go to Bible school. I said, oh, awesome. I knew exactly where he meant. He meant Rhema because that was the only Bible school I knew about. And so I knew that that's the one he was talking about. And then I got to thinking, well, that's really far away from California and far from my family. And I told Kathy, I said, well, maybe we should pray and fast about it because, you know, there's Bible schools in California we could go to, and, you know, that's not so far away from family. She's like, she's always been the, okay, whatever you want, but we'll try. And so we get to the church. We set aside this day. We're going to pray and we're going to fast. And we get to the church and we unlock the church and go in, turn on the lights, turn on a little bit of music. I get down on my knees and I'm praying for like less than 5 minutes. And the Lord said, I told you to go to Oklahoma. You don't need to pray and fast about this. And so I told Kathy, I said, well, we can be done now. The Lord just rebuked me. When he says to do something at a specific time, he means to do it then. It may not be the most favorable circumstances for you. Do you know what I'm saying? It might not be the most convenient time. Because probably later in the year, when the floodwaters have gone down, and you can get in little boats and cross back and forth, then that probably would be the easiest time to cross the Jordan River. And maybe you can, at a certain point, just put on your water socks and walk across. I don't know why I keep saying water socks. It just sounds funny to me. God's asking us to trust him in big ways. If he says to do something at this time, that means he's got a plan for you because something special about that time. When they walked out on the other side of the Jordan River, and the priests are standing on the far side of the Jordan River while all the people cross through. At the end, after everybody else has crossed through, except for 2.5 tribes because they were shepherds and that was a better place for them with their flocks. So they got an arrangement with Moses to stay on the other side. But they still had to send their fighting men. Right? So they get through and they're on the other side. God says, you take stones, one for every tribe, and you go and you build an altar for this. And that way when your children say, Why is this altar here? You're going to hear something very familiar. Because the day that they stepped through on dry land on the other side of the river was the 10th day of the first month. It was Passover. The same as it was when he took them out of Israel. The same that they came into the wilderness. It's the same day. And on that day, God gave them Passover. And he said, this way, you do this. And that way, when your children ask, why do we do this? You can tell them. On the other side of the river, they build an altar of stones. And God says, you tell them to build this altar of stones. That way when your children ask why, you say, because this is the way that the Lord brought us through. And he delivered us over the waters. God is delivering you. He's trying to deliver us through the waters. Sometimes we have to walk right up to the water. And God will just, as soon as we get there, we don't know what's going to happen next. But he has said, you do it, and I'm going to show you that I'm with you. And he will show you that he is with you. Because he's going to show up big time. Because you're trusting him. Every time he's going to show up big time because you trust him. God wants to do big things for you. You might be facing something. We've got Regina back here. 15 years, MRIs, 16 lesions on her brain, multiple sclerosis. She kept trusting God. No more lesions. No more multiple sclerosis. Ansel, hole in his heart, probably going to have surgery. No more hole in his heart. Everything's not easy. But it's always worth it if you know that God has made you a promise that he's going to take care of you, that he's going to provide for you. Then he's going to do it. He will part the seas. He will part the rivers. He's going to take us into a land we can't even imagine how wonderful it is. What's on the other side, the blessing that's on the other side, what he has prepared for you, what he has prepared for us. We can't even begin to imagine fully the things that he has for us. The Israelites, the next thing they face is Jericho, the biggest city. They have just crossed through the waters. Now they're facing the biggest city. Do you think they had a problem with it? No, because they knew that God was going before them. God will bring you through the waters to the other side. And because he's done that, then you can do like Abraham and Sarah. You can consider him faithful. If he said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He brought you through the waters of the Dead Sea. You passed through. He brought you through the waters, the flooding river of the Jordan. You passed through. Now he's bringing you to Jericho, and he's telling you to march around the city for 7 days. You better march around the city just the way he said for 7 days, because that's what's going to make the next thing happen for you. And every time the enemy comes against you and he's saying, this obstacle is too big, oh no, it's not. Because it's just an obstacle. It's just a speed bump in the road. I'm well able to handle this because I've been through the Dead Sea. I've been through the flooded Jordan. I've been around the walls of Jericho. And now I'm going and I'm going to take over everything else too. When the devil tells you you can't do it, you remind him, it's already done. God has never failed me. I love that song. He's never failed me yet. And he's not going to. It is impossible for God to fail us. If we will do what he said to do, listen, he's not going to honor your plan. If I had said, well, that's too far away, let's just go to Bible college in Southern California. Could God do with us what he wants to do with us out of disobedience? No. But if we had gone, because this is true, if we had gone realizing that it was the wrong thing and fixed it, can God fix our mistakes? Absolutely. Don't let something that you've done in the past, listen, it was a whole generation before the Israelites could get into the promised land, because the first generation that came out kept saying, oh, we miss leeks and onions and garlic. They're whining, complaining, did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Don't get into that. Get into, he said to do this, he's going to provide for me. He said to trust him, I'm going to trust him. If he said he's going to fix your family, you stop trying to make it happen. You let him take care of it. If he said he's going to restore relationships, stop pushing people into being fixed. Let God fix them. Because you can't fix somebody by pushing them to make them be something that you want them to be. Do you know what that is? That's witchcraft. That's manipulation. Trying to make someone change to be who you want them to be is not going to fix them. I know on a couple of occasions, one in particular, there was a lady at White House Christian Center who just kept believing God for her husband, kept believing for him to get saved, kept believing for him to get saved and to come to the Lord. But she died of cancer. He went to the memorial service. They had it at the church. He got saved, started serving the Lord faithfully. It didn't happen in her timing. It didn't happen the way she wanted. But did he get saved? Did he start serving the Lord? Yes, he did. It may not always work out exactly the way that you want it to. But if you will trust him, it will always work out. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so faithful. You said even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Father, I thank you right now that you're working things out in our behalf as we go forward. Every step we take, every time we take a step, you're causing things to happen for us moment by moment as we walk through this life. I thank you for that, Father. We bless you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for right relationship with you. We thank you that you're causing the waters to separate for us. You're causing the city walls to come down before us because we're doing what you said to do when you said to do it. And we thank you, Jesus, we love you so much today. Oh, I love you so much, Jesus. I thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord.